We want to begin our time of study this morning with the same text where we started last week, and that is in Matthew chapter 7. And last week we started reading verses 13 through 20, and we focused our attention on that warning that the Lord gives us in this passage about wolves that are in sheep's clothing. And this morning we want to read from verses 15 through 20 to start with, as we want to particularly focus our attention on the details of what is related to that warning about wolves in sheep's clothing, and that is as he tells us how we will recognize them: by their fruits you shall know them. So let's read Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So the Lord does warn us that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. The wolves are not going to come announcing that they're wolves. They're going to come in the form of sheep's clothing to try to present themselves as being sheep, as belonging to the Lord, when in fact they are wolves, intent on devouring and destroying us. And the Lord tells us how we can recognize a sheep from a wolf that's in sheep's clothing. He says, by their fruits you shall know them. And so we need to understand how we can recognize these false prophets or false teachers, as we have them in this time, these ones that are wolves in sheep's clothing, how we can know their fruits. We do have to recognize first of all that this is Satan's work, that the devil is the one behind all of this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we want to look there at verse 11. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, from that verse, and there's an application in the specific context of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but there is a general principle that is found there that we can recognize from that verse. If we are ignorant of Satan's devices, will that give him an advantage over us? It most certainly will. So if we're going to try to overcome the devil's work and his efforts to destroy us, do we need to know his devices? We do. We need to know our enemy. We need to know how he works. We need to know how he thinks. And that will be crucial to us for him not to be able to have an advantage over us. If we're ignorant of the devil and how he operates, then he's certainly going to have an advantage over us. God is the one that tells us about our enemy and how he thinks and how he works, so that we can be knowledgeable of that and not be ignorant, and for him not to have that advantage over us. Well, let's just look at a couple of cases and how the devil works, what his devices are as he uses men as these wolves in sheep's clothing, these false teachers, to try to destroy mankind. Now, we can see very clearly that this is the devil in his work in Genesis chapter 3. And if we turn back there to Genesis 3, let's look at verses 1 through 6, where we see the fall of man here and how he first fell to temptation. And it was Eve, Adam's wife, that was deceived by the devil here. And then Adam followed his wife and ate of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree that God had forbidden man to eat from, and had told Adam that in the day that he ate of that tree, that he would surely die. That was back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. So God's word said there that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, then we come to Genesis 3. Starting in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So that's how the first sin ended up being committed. Satan deceived Eve, and he did so by contradicting and changing what God had said, to have her to doubt what God said and to listen to an alternative to what God had said. And we pointed out, in fact, last week, as we were engaged in this study, we pointed out the very definition of the word heresy, that it is literally a choice. So when anybody presents a choice that is different than from what God has said, that by definition is what a heresy is. Well, that's exactly what Satan was doing right here. Here was the first alternative given to what God had commanded. God said, don't eat of this particular tree, and the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And then here comes Satan through the serpent saying, you will not surely die. And then once he had her doubt that, then he brings in all of these other reasons, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It looks good, it's going to taste good, it's going to make you wise like God, and all these other things, these lies that he deceived her with. But it started by contradicting what God said, shaking her faith in the Word of God, and then he presented all of these other choices to her that ultimately ended up in her eating of that fruit, and Adam with her. And so they committed sin. Well, when Jesus was upon the earth, Satan was trying to get Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read about some of the temptations that the devil brought upon Christ. And this was after he had been baptized of John in the River Jordan at the close of chapter 3, at which time his father said that that Christ was his beloved son, and he was well pleased with him as he had obeyed his father's will. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove at the end of chapter 3. And at that point, Jesus was given the power to do miracles. And he had not done one yet, but he now possessed that power. And then he immediately was driven into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. And that's where we begin in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew. In verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, right there we can see what Jesus' faith was. His faith was in what God spoke. And he said, That's what we live by, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not just one or two words. And not by any other word, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We have to have all of his word, and we cannot listen to any other word. Well, that was the faith of Christ, and by knowing that and living by that, that's how Jesus resisted and overcame every one of these temptations that the devil brought to him. So he was not deceived. He did not fall, in contrast to what we were reading about a moment ago in Genesis 3. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He did no sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us that. Well, here we can see how he was overcoming. As it is written, he knew God's word. That was his shield of faith. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We can see the devil's devices exposed in those accounts in Genesis 3, and then here again in Matthew chapter 4. This is how Satan works. He will contradict what God says. He will try to change what God says. He will provide words that God did not say. And he will also take what God did say and try to twist and turn that and take it out of context so that we will listen to or misapply things that God has said and then be deceived in that manner. And that's what the devil tried to do there with Jesus. And you notice he quoted from the book of Psalms, a promise that God had made for his son when he was upon the earth. And he was going to use his angels to protect Christ when he was on this earth. God had a plan for his son. He had a plan for his son and what he would do in his life on this earth, and also in the death that he would ultimately die, that was going to be on the cross. Well, the angels were not going to, or God was not going to allow his son to have something else happen to him outside of the plan that he had for his son. And he was going to use his angels in that work. And so he would provide that protection for Christ that would enable him to fulfill the will of God and the plan that God had for him in the manner that he was going to die for mankind. Well, that was a promise of God. And the devil quoted that psalm that gave that promise, and he quoted it accurately. That wasn't the problem. The problem was he took that by itself. As Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here the devil took one passage, ignored the remainder of what God said, misapplied it, and tried to make that an excuse for Jesus to be able to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple. In essence, here, jump off this place. The angels will catch you. You won't be hurt. Prove you're God's son by, because he said that's what he would do for his son. So jump off there, and then it'll prove you're his son when the angels catch you. What did Jesus say? It is written again. So he didn't just take what God said in one place. Jesus took what God said there in that promise in the psalm. He believed that promise. That was God's word. But as he said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So that particular promise of God would not apply in a situation in which Jesus was tempting his father to take his life, such as by jumping off that pinnacle of the temple. We can't go out here to I-20 and step out into the road in front of all those cars and think, well, God's going to watch over me and protect me. That would be tempting God for our life to be taken. That would be a violation of God's commandment. Well, Jesus understood that he could not break that commandment either. So he said, it is written again. So he did live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But to change God's word, to contradict the Lord, to provide other words than what God has said, to take God's word, a passage of God's word out of context, to misapply it, all those things are the devices of Satan. We can see that he's the one that does those things. Now, he uses men as his servants, using those very methods, Satan behind them, working through them to do those things. In the book of Acts, in chapter 13, Paul encountered this on the island of Cyprus when he was with Barnabas as they were starting their first missionary journey in this chapter, in Acts chapter 13. And we'll start by reading in verse 4. We'll read verses 4 through 10 now. Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 10. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now what did Paul recognize concerning this man, Bar-Jesus, who was also called Elymas, this Elymas the sorcerer? He was a child of the devil. So when he was withstanding them, when he was opposing the word of God, when he was trying to turn the deputy away from the faith, when he was presenting heresy, choices other than what God had said, contradicting what God had said, who was Elymas serving? Who was the one working through him? He was a child of the devil. He was an enemy. The devil is the enemy of all righteousness. And he was using Elymas here to, in his work, to try to destroy faith in God on the part of this Sergius Paulus. Of course, his efforts were thwarted here. He was struck blind, and Sergius Paulus was astonished and believed the doctrine of the Lord, it tells us in verse 12. But that was the work of Satan trying to destroy faith in God. And he's using one of his ministers here, in this case, this Elymas the sorcerer, to do that. But he was recognized as being a child of the devil. Anyone that's doing cooperating with the devil and doing this work of the devil is a child of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're warned not to be deceived in the way that Eve was, that we were reading about a little while ago in Genesis chapter 3. And he's going to go on further in this chapter to point out these ones they had among them there who were false apostles, who were ministers of Satan. But let's start in verses 1 through 4 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So they had heresies. They had these another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, other ones other than the true that was presented to them. By definition, those were heresies. And they were brought to them. Of course, this was Satan's work in the same way, as he points out in verse 3, that he had deceived Eve. And he was using these ones in Corinth to try to corrupt their minds from the simplicity. That word simplicity is singleness. There's one right way, God's way. And from that one right way, the devil tries to corrupt our minds from that one right way to listen to other ways. And he uses his servants to do that. And we need to be aware of that so that our minds are not corrupted. And by listening to these wolves in sheep's clothing, these children or servants of the devil. It's interesting that the word minds there, when he says, so your mind should be corrupted, that he was warning them about, that word minds there, it's the very same Greek word, noema. Noema is the Greek word there that means mind. That's the same word that we read a while ago in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that was translated devices of the devil, that we're not ignorant of his devices. Literally, we should not be ignorant of his mind, how his mind works. We shouldn't have our minds corrupted. As we remember Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9, our thoughts and ways are not God's. We need to have our thoughts and ways to be his thoughts and ways. Well, the devil's trying to have our thoughts and ways, our mind, to be corrupted, to be like his. So we don't want to be ignorant of his mind and how it works, because he's going to try to make our minds, corrupt our minds, to be like his. But our thoughts and ways need to be like God's instead. So we have that choice. Are we going to be conformed to what God would have us to be, or are we going to be corrupted to be like the devil? That's the battle. That's the fight that's being waged. That's what we need to be aware of. And the devil has his minister, these wolves in sheep's clothing, to try to do this work and corrupt our minds so that we'll be like him. In verses 13 through 15 here in 2 Corinthians 11, he mentions, is describing these ones that they did have among them that were presenting these heresies, these choices, these other Jesuses, these other spirits, these other gospels. Verses 13 through 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Does it sound like they are wolves in sheep's clothing there? They're presenting themselves as ministers of righteousness, followers of Christ. That's sheep's clothing. The devil tries to make evil to look good and to look attractive. That's what he does, and that's what is mentioned there. And so his ministers, his servants, his children, men that are serving him, do the same thing. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to be ready to resist them. We're promised that they are going to be in our midst. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now is of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We read that last week. We see it again. There's the promise we're going to have these false teachers, these wolves in sheep's clothing, he says, among you. They're going to bring in these damnable heresies. The sad thing is there are a lot of people that don't recognize them or know them by their fruits. And many follow their pernicious ways. Why do they do that? Why would anybody be willing to serve the devil and doing that kind of work to destroy faith in God? Well, they get paid well to do it. Through covetousness, they do their works. Later on in this chapter, he gives the example of Balaam, not as an example to follow, but as an example to remember, to avoid. In verses 12 through 15 here in this chapter, these false teachers that he says will be among us, he says, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now that's reflecting back to what's found in Numbers chapters 22 through 24, when he gives the account of Balaam there, who was offered great riches by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel. God would not allow him to curse him. Curse them with his mouth, and he turned the curses into blessings three times. So then Balaam found another way to get his reward. He wanted that money. And so we're told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 that Balaam taught Balak to send women in among the Israelites to get them to commit fornication and worship idols. And they did that, and that's recorded in Numbers chapter 25. And then a plague was sent by God, and there were 24,000 that died in that day by that plague. But God ended up cursing Israel because they broke his commandments and they did those corrupt things. But Balaam was the one that taught Balak to put that stumbling block. When he knew he couldn't curse Israel with his own mouth, he knew that God would curse them if they did those wicked things. And so he taught Balak how to do that, how to get them to stumble, how to cause them to sin so that they would be cursed, and then that way Balaam would get his reward. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Well, his life ended. He was killed, and he soon met his maker unprepared, and will have to answer for all eternity for that. But he's given there as the model that false teachers follow, and that really is. And so we still have those kinds among us. We need to be aware of that. But these are all servants of the devil. The devil's the one working through them. And we need to know them by their fruits. We can overcome them if we love the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, if we don't love God's truth, then we are going to be ready to be deceived and destroyed. Verses 10 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What cause? What is the cause? What causes people to be deceived and to accept these strong delusions and believe these lies of the devil? What's the root cause there? He says they don't receive the love of the truth. And so in verse 12, he says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If we don't love God's truth, if we have pleasure in unrighteousness, then we're going to be destroyed. That's corrupt fruit. We need to know and recognize what the corrupt fruit is, but we have to have a love for God's truth. We have to love what is good and hate what is evil. Otherwise, we're going to be deceived by the evil. And this was a problem that Israel had. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30, and we can see the problem Israel had and why they were why they believed the lies of so many false prophets in their time. Isaiah 30, let's read verses 9 through 11. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, that will not hear the law of the Lord. Did they receive the love of the truth, or did they not hear the law of the Lord? Verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They wanted to literally make it stop. They wanted to make God's word to stop, to not have to hear it. They did not want to hear what God said. They didn't like it. They did not love that truth. They would not hear his law. They were turning their ears away from it, telling those prophets not to say those things. They wanted God to be stopped and his word to not hear it. Think about our time we live in today. Do we live in a time right now when this world is saying, make God, all these things that God says are evil, what he tells us is evil. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear him telling us how we should live. We don't want to hear him telling us that these things are evil, that this is unrighteousness. We don't want to listen to that anymore. That's our world today, so strongly standing up against that and saying, make it stop. In fact, if we try to present what God is saying, we're going to have all kinds of opposition today with those trying to make us stop from speaking the very words of God. But we shouldn't be surprised at that. This is the devil's work, and he did that well there with the people of Israel. And that was in Isaiah's time, and about a little over a century later in Jeremiah's time, in Jeremiah chapter 5, we see the same problem was still there. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, he says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? My people love to have it so. More than a generation before, a century before, they were saying in Isaiah's time, make God stop, make his word stop. Give us the smooth things. Now he's saying how they love to have it so with these prophets saying false things. That's our world today. They want the smooth things. They want God's word to stop. They love to have these false things presented. Makes them feel stronger, makes them feel better in their wickedness. We were reading that last week, how they strengthen the hands of evildoers. People like to be told they're okay. You can do all this evil and you'll be fine. That's what people want to hear, those smooth things. They don't want to hear that what's coming if we don't obey our God and what all these wicked works are in this world. They don't want to hear those things. Well, if we don't love the truth, if we want to hear the smooth things, if we love to have it so when people tell us we're fine like we are and we don't need to be concerned about how we're living and what we're doing, that we're all going to go to heaven no matter what we do, if that's what our thoughts are, then we're ready to believe those lies, those strong delusions that will be sent. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4 the same things are going to happen in our time also, and we see that today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, how many people want to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted? Not very many. And he goes on to say in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. If we don't love God's truth, if we want to have our itch to be scratched, there are lots of people the devil is going to send our way and pay them well to scratch the itch, whatever it is we've got. They're going to scratch our itching ears. They'll give us those smooth things if we love to have it so. There are lots of places that we can go and be told everything we want to hear and feel great about it. But that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it truth. So if we're going to overcome and not be deceived by the devil and those that are serving him, we have to have a love for the truth of God. We have to love righteousness. We have to hate iniquity. We have to love God's truth and seek that and listen to him and be willing to follow him and not listen to anything else. We need to beware, and then we need to be prepared to act upon this immediately. Let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2. I know we're running out of time here in our study this morning, but a couple more verses before we close. Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily." So do we have false brethren? Are there going to be false brethren? Now, would it make us feel good if we were told, "Well, never, anybody that comes in and says they're our brother, they're going to be great, they're going to be sincere, they're going to be true and right, every one of them"? Well, again, that might be a smooth thing to listen to, but it wouldn't be the truth. We're warned that we're going to have these false teachers among us. There will be these wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul is mentioning one of these specific examples there that occurred in his time. These false brethren, unawares, that were brought in, who came in privily. Did they come in with a loud announcement? "Here we are, we're false brethren, welcome us in. We're wolves here underneath this sheep's clothing." That's not what they do. They come in privily. And he says, "to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." See, that's the devil's work. Verse 5, he says, "to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." For the truth of the gospel, we have to love that truth of the gospel. And for that truth of the gospel to continue with us, how tolerant can we be of false teaching? Paul said, not for an hour. He wasn't going to tolerate that for an hour, for a minute. He wasn't going to allow that to go on among them. If we do allow it, then the truth of the gospel is not going to continue with us, because our minds will be corrupted from that singleness that is in Christ. So we have to listen to God's truth, love that truth. We have to be willing to stand up against falsehood and not listen to it, not for an hour. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. He tells us what to do when anyone comes along as one of these wolves in sheep's clothing. Again, we'll see their fruits here as he's describing it. When they don't use the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they're not using God's word, we recognize they cannot be right. They cannot be speaking truth if it's not God's word. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Withdraw ourselves from anyone that does not use the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, is what he instructs us there. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 3. He's going to give us the same warning and instruction here in Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. "A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." We must love God's truth and listen only to God's truth. If we are going to listen to anybody else or anything else, then we're ready to be deceived by the devil. We need to remember the Lord's warning. We're going to have falsehood. This world is full of it. It's going to come in among us. We need to be ready at all times to stand against that. We have to love God's truth. We have to always listen to God and to His word and live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth. And we have to be ready to turn away from any and from all who would serve the devil and try to corrupt our minds from the singleness that is in Him with any other words than His words. If this morning you have not yet become a child of God by obeying the gospel of Christ, the Lord commands us all to obey His gospel. That is necessary for eternal salvation. He warns us that if we don't know God and do not obey His gospel, then we're going to lose our souls. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. We have to obey His gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Are you ready to obey his gospel? Well, in his gospel, he commands us all to believe in Christ. John 3:16. We have to believe in him in order not to perish but have everlasting life. Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, he said in John 8, verse 24. That faith has to obey him. He has become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. We have to obey his commandment to repent, to change our minds. We're not going to live for ourselves anymore, but for him that died and rose again, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We have to be immersed in water for our sins to be washed away, Acts 2:38, to put on Christ, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. We have to be baptized to be added to his church, Acts 2:47, to be added to that one body, his church, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We have his commandment in his gospel. Let's obey that. If you have not yet, please come forward now and do that. If you are a child of God, if you need to repent of sin or you need the prayers of the church this morning, the encouragement of your brethren here, this is an opportunity for you to make things right. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, come now while we stand together and sing.